Well, let's bow our heads and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have here in the church age, and do ask that your spirit would lead and guide each one of us, and that we would take full advantage of what you've done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin, and we're going to talk mainly about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 tonight. So I've got everything typed out here for you, I think. Nice to have your Bibles and look at those too. Let's begin chapter 4, verse 11. One thing I want to point out as we go by this real quickly in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but to each one of us the grace has been given. So this whole conversation is about each one. That's the topic here, is each one. Okay, now verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So when we read this in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We got to put that in context with beginning in verse 7. It was to each one of us grace has been given. And then it says that is why it says, and he guys that has that Old Testament verse there. But that is why it says in verse 11, he has given gifts to men. So in other words, to each one of us, grace has been given. That is why he has given the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, so that, boom, these people can be made ready. So now, and when we begin verse 12 today, there is three things in verse 12. And you can see them. There's three prepositions. And again, I think you can see that. I'm not an English teacher. I'm very, very inadequate, but you can see the prepositions. First of all, just watch the three things that are set up in here. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Those are your three phrases. You see them right there, the three prepositions? I've got them written out there on your paper. The three main points right here for for each one. We've got that in verse 7, then the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, these three, there are one, two, three prepositions that follow their purpose. And the NIV and most of the older translations and even the newer translations, most commentators, teach us as a sequence. Like the NIV says here, your Bible probably says the same thing. I'd be interested if you've got a Bible that says something different. I don't think you do. But these five are to prepare God's people, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. So as you see on there, one is to prepare the saints. In other words, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are to prepare the saints. The reason the saints are being prepared is so the saints can perform. And then the result of that, the next preposition is the church or the body of Christ is built up. There's something being done right here. And that is the traditional way of reading that. Does anybody have anything different than that in their Bibles? I mean, that sequence. You have different words. I will still say this. There has been a newer, more recent way of trying to. Everything's under scrutiny. Everything's under the microscope. They're trying to find new things. And they've tried to change this instead of being a sequence. These apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are to prepare God's people so God's people can perform works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. They've changed that to just be this right here. The apostle, prophet, and you can do it if you mess with the prepositions, is one. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are one. To prepare God's people. They are two. To perform the works of ministry. They are three. To build up the body of Christ. I hope you can see what's clearly wrong with that is, one, that's not biblical. In other words, you clearly have in there the clergy and the laity. These people are preparing God's people, they're performing the works of service, and they're building up the body of Christ. Meanwhile, the clergy is just getting built up, which then kind of leaves the clergy or just the general people just getting built up for what purpose? Plus, this right here, that's why verse 7 is so important. This whole topic is each one has been given a gift. And because of that, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher have been given so that each one can be built or prepared to do works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. Just so you can know that that's in there. Is a different way of reading that as you look at those prepositions. And let's take a look at the notes right there. 1, it says prepare saints, and then you can see I've got it written out there, to prepare God's people. And the preposition, the Greek right here, is pros, P-R-O-S. The next preposition is E-I-S, and then the third preposition, E-I-S. And they have taken that, and most people take and make that just that sequence, like we say, to prepare God's people, and this is the sequence that follows. Some say, well, those you can't read too much into those prepositions. It's really just a list of 3 points. But let's look right here. In the NIV, again, it says, the first thing, to prepare God's people. I've got some things written out. They're just other translations. I thought you'd find it interesting. Besides to prepare God's people, to equip God's saints, or to equip the saints, for perfecting of the saints, to fit his people, in order to fully equip, in order to get his holy people ready, that Christians might be properly equipped. So the whole idea, you know, probably you've got something in your Bible probably matches with that idea of God's people and the equipping of God's people. The next one is the saints are to perform, or in the NIV, for works of service. Other translations, for the work of the ministry, for their service, to labor in their appointed service, which I kind of like that, their appointed service, because it goes back to verse 7, each one with the gift that was apportioned to them, or the grace that was apportioned to them. So, in other words, there's an appointed service. For the work of serving, ready to serve as workers. And you can see how the Greek words are all, they're just different, they're the same thing being said, right? They're just different words are used to emphasize it. And then the church is built, other translation, or it says, so that the body of Christ may be built up, for the building up of the body of Christ, or for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, pretty simple. But again, you've got the three major words there of preparing and of working and of and the building of the church. The first word that we want to look at is the word kartismos, and you can see kartartismos. You can see it written down there on, it's the word for prepare, and so our first Greek word is that kar word, kartismos. And this is a word that's used, basically here's the meaning, and you can read it right along here with me, is one, it means perfecting, equipping, or qualifying, or qualification. The word was a medical, technical term for setting of a bone. So when this was in use, the word kartismos was in use. It was used in medicine when someone would come in with a broken bone or something that's dislocated, and the doctor would then set the bone back in place or get it put in the proper position, and they can now function again. So what we see here is the people of God, with that understanding, the people of God are being prepared. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are necessary for the equipping or the setting in place of the people of God. And I want to review this too. All five of these, their whole ministry is focused on the Word of God. Remember, apostle, prophet of receiving the Word of God, prophet, evangelist, declaring the Word of God, pastor and teacher of teaching or explaining the Word of God. Those five, and that's what their ministry is. And when the people of God hear the revelation, understand the revelation, they are then, in that sense, prepared. And they're the ones doing the work of the ministry that we see coming here. Other things that are involved in this, the noun describes the dynamic act by which persons or things are properly conditioned, talking both about people and things, that they're being prepared. It doesn't have to be something that's broken and out of place and not functioning, although that is used in the broken bone. It is something that is just in the process of being prepared. There's some interesting things right here. We could flip to all these verses if you wanted to. But in the Gospels, like in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, this word in the verb form is used of James and John, and I've got it written there. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. So there again, you know, the people of God are prepared. James and John were doing that to their nets. They were preparing their nets, maybe folding them, washing them, whatever it took to get the nets so they would function in catching the fish. And the same thing here, the apostle prophet doing the same thing. Yes, ma'am. Fixing, I mean, that's how they've translated it. Preparing, fixing. Right. And so in this, and again, in the context, this is not necessarily talking about people that are broken because they're already fixed because they're in the body of Christ. So it has more of the ideal of preparing. But it can mean, well, like a broken bone, of fixing or putting it back in the right place. So, yeah, there is. That, in fact, some of the commentators pointed that out. This word doesn't necessarily mean that these guys are fixing people that are inadequate or broken. It's more the line of preparing them or, preparing the nets or, you know, could be even maybe possibly sewing the nets. That's part of preparing. If they're broken, they're sewing them. But Hebrews 11, verse 3, again, interesting here. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Again, that's the verb form of this word, karkartismos, which is, in a sense, right here. That the universe was formed at God's command. Not out of what is seen, but out of what is unseen. So again, it was something that he was putting together or forming. And Galatians 6, 1, another interesting one. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. I mean, there's something there. They're not adequate. Something's not working. Something's not right. You're restoring them. Again, you could say they're broken, but that's not really the point of they're inadequate. It's just you're just restoring them, getting them back in place. So those things are all used there. Now, as we look at this, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's just kind of talking about that word prepare, to prepare God's people. That's what these guys are doing right here, getting them set. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is talking to, again, a church, a group of believers. We can see different times where Paul is addressing maybe the leadership. We saw that last week when he's talking to the pastors and the elders. Here we're going to see a couple of places where he's going to talk to the people in general. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, let me just begin in verse 9. It says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our Lord or of our God because of you? So in other words, Paul would be here, we'll say he's an apostle, although I think he functioned at most of these at some level here. He's speaking as an apostle or one of these five. He says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul sees himself and his ministry team as they're going to, he says, we pray, and he's away from the Thessalonians. He's in the city of Corinth writing back to the Thessalonians, and he says, we want to see you again because we want to supply what is lacking in your faith. Again, probably here, it's not just that he wants to, you know, like maybe Christians get together for a fellowship or Christian gets together and talk or have a project they're working on that we're going to work together. That's probably not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about himself and his ministry team bringing something that these people need coming from this dimension up here, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to prepare them. They're missing something that needs to be added to their faith. They've already got faith, but they need to be refined. And, of course, Paul, as you can see through the New Testament, that's what's driving him through the New Testament. He knew there were people out there. I will say this, guy. I'm going to remember this later too, I hope, but I just thought of it. Both of these, this group right here, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is, you can see that in growth, or it's for the building of the church. You can see that in two dimensions, and they're both correct. One in number, and one in process, or progress. Now, here's what I mean. One, for the body of Christ to be built up, does it mean we've got to expand and get more people? Or does it mean that you need to be taken and grown and so you understand and become a better Christian? Is it about number or is it about process? And I think right here, I could go around the room and have you ask questions, but I'm not real big. I answer the question, what do you think? But I don't really care. Right here, the apostle, prophet, and evangelist, especially the evangelist, is all about, and the apostle is all about what? I mean, what is the evangelist come to somewhere? What is he's trying to do? He's trying to gain numbers. It's all about numbers. But the pastor and teacher now is on the other side. It's not so much about numbers. It's about what? The process. So both growth here, both in number and expansion, and in taking what you've got and developing it. For example, I mean, you can just see how that would happen. Again, apostle and prophet, it's kind of, apostles advancing it and the prophets receiving the revelation. It's on that, so it's not a clean cut here. But clearly the pastor and teacher, and of course the pastor and teacher, they want as many people as they can get that are Christians. But again, their focus is on taking what they've got and helping it grow. And that's, you can see what Paul's saying here to the Thessalonians. Again, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. He doesn't want to come and add to their numbers so that we can come and tell you how to get more people, you know, or tell you how to get a larger church. He's very content with the church. He wants to take what is lacking on those that are already there. And of course, the concept there is once the pastor and teacher prepare God's people for works of service, what's going to happen? Some of those people are going to go off and begin adding to the number. It's a cycle. But the pastor and teacher have to stay focused on these people, not on everybody out there. And again, that's a bad statement, because like, well, everybody should be concerned about evangelism. Right, but just like everybody's, you know, whatever, if it's any kind of a machine, a business, you've got to be focused on your part and not on everybody's picture. So anyway, that's that idea right there. The next thing we've got is in Hebrews 13:20. As the book of Hebrews closes down, not quite as good of a verse, but we can see the same idea here as we saw in 1 Thessalonians about supplying what is lacking. But just notice in this benediction, I don't want to read too much into this, but with that idea of preparing and equipping the people of God, notice how the author of Hebrews closes down with a benediction. And what is in, you know, a benediction, he's hitting the high points. He's talking, you can see what he's talking about, a lot of very important issues right here. Verse 20 of chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He says, in other words, may God, who's done all these things, may he do this now. Verse 21, equip you with everything good for doing his will. Now, you could read that, equip you with everything good for doing his will. You could say, well, God's going to supply my needs. He's going to do these different things for me, whatever I need. That's all true. But notice again, especially with the words right here, equip you for everything, with everything good for doing his will. Prepare God's people to perform. It's like, again, it's almost talking about that very thing of preparing and equipping you. May God do the very thing. He's got you in the body of Christ. Now may he equip you, which really should be our prayer today for the church. We got, churches are full of people. You can say, well, churches are, attendance is declining. I am fully convinced that there's enough people in church today, although we want more, that if they were fully equipped, we would change this society. If the people, again, it's not like, well, we've got enough. We want more, but we don't need more people just coming to church. We need the people that are in church, you know, shut the doors. I mean, here's a theory. I mean, I'm not going to, you know, advocate this or start, you know, seminars teaching this. But shut the doors, no more church growth until we got the people that are coming regularly prepared. And you won't have to talk about church growth. It will. You'll have people knocking on the door. I mean, that's, again, there, I'm just, how am I going to prove that? That's my theory, though. But again, you can look at what Jesus had. Jesus spent 3 years with 12 guys, lost one, and those guys changed the world. Of course, there's more involved that were following in his ministry. But he focused on these guys and prepared them and says, took them to Caesarea Philippi. The 11 of them says, you know, I will build my church. And the only 11 that even heard the vision, and they didn't even understand the vision, were those 11. And from those 11, boom, by the time Paul was done, or Peter was done, it had spread throughout the Roman world, and it was earth-shattering, earth-shaking. So, again, I think our problem is not so much we don't have enough people. I'm thoroughly convinced of this. It's not that we don't have enough people. It's the people that we have are not prepared. Because if they were prepared, you know, I think the world would change. Again, think about that. But we can see that even in Hebrews right here as it closes, that may get the God of peace, verse 21, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so there's that word. The first thing under the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for what they're doing is they're to be focused on preparing God's people. Now, when that happens, then we get to the next phase right there. The word is ergon, or in the NIV it says, for works of service. And the word work, you can see that is the word ergon. And you can see in there an English word, energy, is within there. It's where we get a word energy or working. And it comes with, when it says right there, it says works of service in your Bibles, or whatever it says, works of ministry. It is the word ergon, diodonias, which we get the word diakonos from, something similar to that, or service or ministry. So the works of the service, and the work is an ongoing activity. And again, the first point there, the saints being prepared is not the purpose, but the means to an end. So now, I'll just flip directions now for a moment. If, you know, like I'm a Bible teacher, and I like people to learn the Bible, I like teaching the Bible. But understand, if that is the end, you know, I'm right up here. You know, I like to put myself right here. You know, that's, I would, you know, at least aim for that or pretend that. And so if my job is just to teach the Bible, I've sure, if right here, It's like, yeah, we've had Bible class. Yep, there it is. And we'll have more Bible class tomorrow. We got Bible school on Monday night. And on Sunday, I'm going to teach again in church. I just keep dispensing information. There it is. We're doing the ministry. This is the ministry. Welcome to the ministry. It's like, that is not. This is not the end. This is not like, wow, what a successful ministry. The teachers teaching the people. And they ask them a Bible question. You know, they've heard that sermon before. Not, that's not right. It's got to be now prepared for service. It should then direct them or the people to something that they're doing now. Who are they? What is their calling? And that's one of the first points there. The saints being prepared is not the purpose of this whole sequence. And again, and it's not just going off and doing things, being busy, busy, busy. It's there should be some kind of growth building the church. Okay. Next, Paul has said in chapter 4, verse 7, each one grace has been given. And I kind of started with that point right there. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's look at that verse. I've got it written out there, but I'm going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 15:58. And this is the end of the resurrection chapter. All the information, a lot of information about the resurrection, both Jesus' resurrection, how it pertains to us, and the future resurrection, rapture, is mentioned here. But beginning in verse 58, because after he said all these things, you know, he says in verse 55, world death is your victory, world death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, therefore, because of the resurrection, because we have the victory through Jesus Christ, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, and here it is, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Well, now, what is that? What is the work of the Lord? Is that like, you know, getting involved in some kind of ministry or some kind of church? I think the work of the Lord right here, again, he's not addressing church leaders. He's not addressing other apostles or teachers or pastors that he's put in place. He's addressing the entire Corinthian church. And because the gospel is true, stand firm, let nothing move you. And your purpose right here, you've been prepared for service or work, ergon. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you keep serving, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You can say, well, they're going to receive rewards in heaven. God is going to be faithful. He'll recognize what you've done. Okay, that's true, and I've taught that before. But in this sense right here, your service, your work, as you pursue what God's called you to do, what you've been equipped to do, will not be in vain. You will build the church. And so again, I let's back this way up now. I'm fully convinced of this. I teach the Bible. A lot of people teach the Bible. People are prepared. They gain understanding. When they gain understanding, they're going to be in a position to do what they're called. They're going to go off and serve. That is going to happen. I mean, if you've been around, you've seen it. You've seen people's lives. I've seen people who've just kind of been Christians for years, Just, you know, they're a Christian. They're going to go to heaven when they die. Just as soon as they die, they're going to go to heaven. And then all of a sudden, Bible teaching hits them. They begin to understand some things. They hear scripture. It's like, well, I understand. I've never been able to understand. And so they begin to understand things. Their life changes. Not they don't get saved. They're already saved. But their perspective changes, their worldview changes, and they begin to function. How? I don't know. I mean, it's not like part of my teaching is to say, or anybody who's teaching, I mean, it's not just me, is to say, this is you should do these 10 things. It's like, just teach, prepare the people. They hear the word with the Spirit of God. They go off and serve, and you know what's going to happen? The churches, their service is not in vain. So teaching is not in vain. The people will hear, and they'll be prepared. When the people are prepared, they will go serve. Their service is not in vain, as Paul's telling the Corinthians right here. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's going to produce. Well, rewards for them? Well, certainly. There's rewards. But again, I'll receive rewards, theoretically, for teaching. I mean, you would think there's some, if I'm doing an adequate job, if I'm teaching truthfully, if I'm teaching with the right motive, there'll be rewards. But that's not, I don't teach and say, well, you know, my labor in the Lord is not in vain. He'll reward me for studying the Bible. Okay, that's true. But ultimately, that's kind of, again, it's like that's not the purpose just to teach to get rewards. You're looking to change people so they can serve so the body of Christ can be built up. So again, I think that whole vanity is not just individual. It's about the process. Your place in this process is going to not be in vain. It will make a difference. So again, there's hope for the church with that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. I'm just going to run through these three verses here when Paul talks to the people about working. Chapter 2, verse 30 of Philippians. I'll begin in verse, well, let's just read verse 25 and read into this. But I think it is necessary, I'm in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 25, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Is also your apostle, probably meaning they're the ones who sent him to Paul. Not that he's an apostle necessarily, but he was a messenger sent, who you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. You see, there's this messenger they sent, he's sick, and now he's recovered, you're going to send him back. They're going to be glad to see him. Verse 29, welcome him in the Lord and with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Because they were away, he came down to help supply those things and almost died in the process. And he died doing this right here. He almost died in the service. And it wasn't martyrdom. It was just in the service of exhaustion or the situations he got sick, whatever, because he was involved in the ministry. And just mentions that about he was serving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Here's a series of events right here, or words that's very, very, very interesting. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we'll begin in verse 2. Again, Paul's thanking God for the people. And again, you can imagine Paul being in one of these positions up here, teaching people, proclaiming the word of God, evangelizing people, declaring to them the truth of God, and watching their lives change. And it's like when he begins to see them changing and performing service and the church is being built up, he thanks God. It's like, I see the process working. John says something similar in 1 John. He says, our joy is made complete when we know our children are walking in the word of God, or walking in light. John says, John wasn't saying, my joy is complete because I'm an apostle. Hallelujah, I'm an apostle. Although I'm sure he was glad to be saved, glad to be in the office of an apostle. He says his joy was complete when he looks down the process and sees this thing's working. I'm not living in vain. I'm making a difference. And so he says, my joy is complete here. And Paul, the same thing. And so chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see the people right here, they were working, they were laboring, and they were enduring. But each of those had a reason why could they work. Their work produced by faith. They had an understanding. They had something that they could believe in, something they could understand, and that resulted in work. Your labor prompted by love. Because of their perspective, again, they're laboring. So there you can see, again, the preparation, the proclaiming of the word entering people's lives, they now have got faith, they now have got love, and that drives them to a place of service, and Paul mentions that. And then, of course, very important, your endurance inspired by hope, because we've all been here in the place of service at some level, and it's like you want to give up. I mean, it's like there's why? Well, the reason you don't give up, again, it comes back to you've been prepared. You've got hope. So if we can say it this way, part of this, the five up here, to prepare God's people for works of service, they're going to have to provide them with enough instruction or understanding that they have got faith to produce the work, labor. Oh, excuse me. Love, which will produce the labor, and then hope, which will produce the endurance to keep on serving. And these three things right here, faith, hope, and love, you've heard that before, are all things that are going to manifest in people's, when they have understanding of what God is doing in His plan and who they are in Christ, and that will lead into these other things there again. One more time, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And now this is Paul. Depends on where you want to put Timothy. I would put Timothy up here as a pastor or as a teacher. But either way, Paul's an apostle speaking to Timothy to prepare him for his position. He says these things to him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Oh, well, these are some good verses here. Let's go to verse 1. And this is Paul telling Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. In other words, because Jesus Christ is the judge, and because Jesus Christ is coming back, this is what you should do. Preach the word. I think that's great. Right here, he's talking to Timothy, who's a pastor, a teacher. You could assume right here, he's down here. But because he's teaching or preaching, he'd be up here in this area of proclaiming the word to prepare the people. And because Jesus Christ is the judge, and Jesus Christ is coming back, what should Timothy do? Preach the word. But when it all comes down to it, Jesus is coming back and he's the judge, you should be doing what, Timothy? Preaching the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to do what? Preach the word. And as you're doing that, you will correct, rebuke, and encourage. And that's kind of what this prepare. You remember the word prepare? We talked about the nets being prepared. We talked about the world being prepared by God, the setting of the bone back in place. Preach the word in season and out of season, and you will be doing what while you're preaching the word? Correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. You're taking people and you're getting them back in line with great patience and careful instruction. So again, not just wild preaching, but line by line, verse by verse, careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, imagine this. If these people up here are not proclaiming the Word of God, they're just saying what these people down here want to hear, there's going to be no preparation, there's going to be no service, and there's going to be no building up. There's just going to be, comfort, I guess. I don't know. Verse 4. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships. Do the work, there's the word again, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And this is the book of 2 Timothy. Paul's going to die here within the year. He's going to either die in the fall of 67 or the spring of 68. And this is being written probably around the summer or late summer of 67. So these are Paul's last words. He's telling Timothy, this is what you've got to do. He's handing the mantle over. You preach the word and continue to do the work of the ministry. So that is the word work. We've gone through this: prepare, karkartismos, service or ergon or work, and now we come to the word to build. And again, the NIV says, as we've seen, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Other translations are very close to that. The body of Christ may be built up. You could say that, because it doesn't say church in there, it doesn't say ecclesia, it says body of Christ. But we know the body of Christ is probably referring to the church. And being built up, that doesn't necessarily just mean, again, let's mention this again, built up, that doesn't necessarily just mean building up those that are in the church, but it also means the adding to and building, expanding of the church. So again, both things are in there. When it says building up of the body of Christ, does that mean getting more people saved? Yes. Does that mean teaching them more about Christ that they can continue to grow and develop? Yes. This is both a process and in number. And here's some words about this. The word down there, you can see right there, is oikodoma, which means building up, edification. And the word, you can see the word edification in different places. 1 Corinthians uses it. The word is expressed in expression of development. The image of a building or temple has been used by Paul. So in chapter 2, verse 21 of Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians if you're not there. We'll look at that word. We've already used this word. The word building is used, or built, that we're talking about here, is used in the Greek for both the building of a house, the building of a building, but it's also used figuratively of the building up of a nation or the building up of a people. And I want you to keep that in mind. The building up of a nation, it's used figuratively, and it's being used figuratively here. It can refer to an actual building like a temple, that we see here in chapter 2, verse 21. So I'm looking in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. The building up of a temple. Okay, let's begin in verse 20. I talk about members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the ones that received the revelation. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That's where the building began, with him laying the perfect cornerstone. In him, the whole building that is being done is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place or dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. So there's your illustration, almost the same thing we're saying here, but it's about a building. You're being built together. Again, you hear the foundation of the apostles and prophets, building together on Christ Jesus, putting everybody together, and you are being built together to become a building, a temple for God to dwell in as a community. Not just individually, but as a community. So again, understand that community. That's the building illustration. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, we say right here, that Christ may be built, the body of Christ may be built up. And it talks a little bit there. Let's jump down to verse 15 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Okay, that's instead of what? Instead of speaking the truth in love, again, truth is very important. It means the Word. It means God's revelation. Go to verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, that means undeveloped, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So in other words, that's the world, basically the world's philosophy, the worldly ideas. There's several ways of saying that, but that whole thing is the infants are being tossed back and forth. There's nothing stable. They don't know what to believe until they hear the truth. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now we're going to get to those verses later, but there's our image right here of being built up. Again, in the Greek use of the word, it referred to buildings, but it also referred to the building up of nations or communities being built up. And what has taken place here, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are preparing the believers to go off and do works of service so that this community that Jesus says, and you know, in chapter 16, verse 18 of Matthew, I will build my church. And that church, it's so hard for us. We think of a building or some kind of a religious group. It's a community that He's putting together. We'll look at something here in just a minute. The verb for building, point two, the verb for building is used of Greek. Oh, I already said that. I want to go to Jeremiah 24, and this is kind of where we're at. Jeremiah 24. And when we talk about a community, this same word for building, just I want to show you this, was used for Israel. And you know the story. Israel during Jeremiah's time was in rebellion towards God, and they're being warned and they're taken into captivity after two destructions or attacks on the city, 605, 597. Finally, in 586, they are taken completely into captivity. Jeremiah is talking to them about it, telling them this is going to happen. But as he's warning them, the prophets in the Old Testament always try to bring the people back to God's Word, back to the law of Moses. They would warn them of destruction many times. Isaiah, Jeremiah, other prophets would warn of destruction that was coming immediately, but also promise to Israel there is hope. So most of the prophets, in fact, I would say all of the prophets, brought the Word of God, challenged the people to return or else face judgment, but never left it hanging there, would always say, but after judgment has taken place, God will reach out to you and restore you. And again, that's unique to Israel as a nation. Other nations go through that judgment. There's no like promise at the end. It's like, and you're going to be eliminated from history. You've had your time in the sun and you're gone. But Israel is always says, you've had your time in the sun. I'm going to discipline you, but because you've got a covenant with me, I've got plans for you, I will bring you back. And these verses here are talking about that returning of that community that's gone under judgment and are being going to be brought back. And the word that's going to be used is the word built. Chapter 24, verse 6. Jeremiah has a vision of figs. One's good and one bad sets of figs. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place, the land of the Babylonians. Little discrepancy is going on in the land because some people, when Nebuchadnezzar came through in 605 and took the royal children like Daniel captive, they thought, well, why did he take those? Well, they must have been really bad because we got to stay. But then in 597, when Ezekiel was taken, the craftsmen were taken, they're like, whoa, man, I'm glad I didn't get taken in that captivity. that God must have spared us good people because we still get to live in our homes here in the land of Judah. And the bad people must have gone. And Jeremiah has a vision of the figs. And the good basket, God is saying, the good figs are in Babylon. I'm going to destroy this land, so I took captive those that I think have a hope and took them into Babylon. In fact, he sent Ezekiel with him so Ezekiel could tell him what was going on to prophesy to him. Wherever there's a prophet, there's hope. And there's a prophet there telling him, we're going back. And so in verse 6, God follows this up by saying, my eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me. And continues to talk right there. But again, the community is going to be brought back and built up. Quickly to chapter 31, verse 4. We see the same thing, same idea here. Chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again. And you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you'll take your tambourines and dance for joy and talks like that. And chapter 33, verse 7. 33, verse 7. I'll just read verse 7. Verse chapter 33, verse 7. This is, again, a promise of restoration. Again, chapters 30, 31, 32, 33, that's right in the heart of Jeremiah where he's having the ideal of the new covenant is being promised and things. But now in verse 7, I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 1, and I want you to notice right here what the thing that he was given. He was a prophet and he was coming to do a lot of work. And we can see right here what God did for him. And again, we got the mention of a prophet up here. A prophet is given the word of God and reveals the word of God for the benefit of the people. And so here we go, chapter 1 of Jeremiah, verse 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. So Jeremiah, that begins, he's called to be a prophet. God puts his words in his mouth and he says, see, today I appointed you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So in other words, what God is looking at right here, he says, this is not what I've got in mind. He puts the words in Jeremiah's mouth and says, you tell the people what the truth is. And in the process, he's going to uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. But when he gets all done with that, that word is going to build and to plant. And again, you kind of see that here too. These people are given to teach, proclaim, receive, reveal the word of God, and prepare the people of God who's going to do works of service, and the body of Christ will be built up. And we end just chapter 16 of Matthew. We're wrapping this up, Matthew 16. The reason I went to Jeremiah was because of the word built about a nation of Israel or the community of the Jews, that God was making a promise he would build them. I think those promises still are maintained for Israel. It's still going. They were brought back from Babylonian captivity. They went through another dispersion during the Roman time, and I think they will be brought back again. But in that time, as we're waiting for Israel to be brought back, there is a group called the church. And the church has stepped in to do the job that Israel was to do as far as reaching the world. Hasn't replaced Israel in the sense of replacement theology that the church is now Israel, but has replaced Israel for a time during the church age, which, you know, how long is it? Maybe it's 2,000 years. Or roughly that long, we don't know. But when the church is finished, then Israel will continue to do their work. But Jesus says, after Israel had, and we know this story, we've talked about this, after Israel had rejected him, Jesus moves on into the next dispensation, begins preparing the people for it. And here he is in Matthew chapter 16, and he's using terms very similar to what Jeremiah was about bringing Israel back and rebuilding. You know the story here. They're at Caesarea Philippi. Verse 18, let's go back and just read into it. Jesus asked them in verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And he asked, what's the public poll is? And they say, well, some think you're Elijah, other thinks you're Jeremiah or one of the other dead prophets. They can't figure out who he is. He must be a dead guy come back to life. That's the best they could come up with. Verse 15, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? You think I'm a dead prophet that's come back to life? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He says right here, I will build my church. And so just like he promised Israel, you know, in a figurative, he's going to build the nation again. Here he says right here, along with what Paul writes, that the body of Christ might be built up. And Jesus says, I will build my church. And so Jesus is going to do it, right? Jesus is the one building the church. But remember, Jesus also gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ can be built up. So if you want to, you can just read Matthew 16, verse 18 there. Jesus says, I will build my church, and he will get it done. That's true. So you've got here you go. You've got Jesus, and Jesus says, I will build my church. There it is. And that is his prophecy. And he's been doing a pretty good job of it through the years. I mean, we're still here 2,000 years later, and the church is still functioning and growing in many places of the world. I mean, Ghana, Nigeria, even China, different places. I mean, a lot of places. It's exploding. But nonetheless, this is what you see in Matthew. But when you come over to Ephesians, you see this. Jesus says, I will build my church. We know it's going to get done. But now Ephesians says, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. And boom, we get this. So in other words, this is the details of Matthew 18, right? It's just, this is how he's going to do it. We all get spiritual. I wonder how he's going to do it. Just watch Jesus build the church. Or else just right here. He says, I'm going to give some gifts. They're going to prepare God's people, works of service. So again, we just find our place and go with us. And we've got this right here at the end right here. I've got just these last few notes. The resurrected Messiah has given his word to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to declare to the people of God so that the community of Christ may be built up. These people declare the word of God to the people of God, they'll be prepared to do works of service and the body of Christ will be built up. The last thing I've just got right there is the idea of the apostles and prophets doing the growth in number, or the evangelists doing the growth in number, so that this body, this church, grows in a sense physically. And then the pastors and teachers are aimed at the development within that church of the spiritual growth. So there we have chapter 4, verse 15. And sometime here, we've got to kind of step it up and move through more than one verse a night. Otherwise, I'm not going to have enough CDs to put in the binder, or enough binders to put the CDs in. I'll pray, and if you have any questions, please feel free. Father, we do come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for being able to see who we are and where we are, and ask that we may be walking in line with your Spirit, in agreement with your Word, that we can indeed be prepared, that we can do the works of service you've called us to, that we can be part of your plan of building this church at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions or thoughts besides what's for snacks? Yes, Dan. Yes. Oh, I think it's probably just the perspective of where they're talking at. You know, it's like, indeed, you know, heaven would be better, but at the same time, if you're about to die and you're restored so you can continue to serve, you know, I see what you're saying. I think it's just perspective. Because Paul even says in one place, as you know, I think it's in Philippians there, it'd be better to depart and be with Christ, but for your sake, I'm going to stay here and serve. So Christ, Paul was ready to check this whole thing out, say, I'm going to die. And the guy says, a little longer, Paul. I still need you to repair more people. So he says, okay, I'm still here to repair God's people. So, yeah, even Paul was in the sense of mercy would have been to depart and be with Christ, but because God had a requirement, he had to stay. So, yeah, that's a good observation there, because I think it's probably just the perspective. Right, exactly. Yeah. Especially if there's national health care. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and yeah, exactly. And their understanding even of the underworld was a little different than our understanding. I mean, well, Tony, dazzle us with your snacks.